So today's sermon is titled Made in the Imago Dei. You guys know what Imago Dei means? Anybody? Image of God. We are made in the image of God. This week I was listening to a podcast. I don't know if you guys have heard the Bible Project. You guys heard of the Bible Project? They have a YouTube channel too. Fantastic channel. Good podcast. I check it out. But I was listening to it and they were taking these kind of questions from people. And the subject came up about just image of God and his likeness. And one thing that just kind of was a revelation to me was back in the times of the Old Testament, how the very likeness of God was reflected in even the high priest and what he was wearing. And you guys remember, you've probably seen pictures and read about the breastplate he had with all the jewels in it, right? And those jewels are kind of made to reflect the likeness of God, because in Revelation 4, we read that his appearance is like jasper and carnelian, which are some of these gems in this thing. And even when Moses was on the mountain and he was in the presence of God and he came back down, his face was what? It was glowing. And the Bible says, God is light. So even these kind of very practical things that we read about is just reflecting the likeness of God, the very image of who he is. And I just found that fascinating. And then God just started speaking to me like, Yarno, do you know that you are made in my image? And do you understand what that means in your everyday life? And I just started reflecting on that. It's been a while since I thought about, wow, I'm an image bearer of God. What a privilege that is. And what a responsibility that is. So today I want to look at, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And are there differences in that before the fall, after the fall, and being born again? Because we are made in the image of God, and we'll start right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, 21, 20, or sorry, chapter 1, 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it's clear that God created mankind distinctly separate from everything else in all of creation. These words, that God created man in his own image, are only used for humans, for mankind. Nothing else in all of creation is said to have been created in his own image. And it's important to note that God created mankind as male and female. It's important, making both man and woman the image bearers of God. One is not more important than the other. One is not more the image of God or less. One is not elevated above the other. Rather, each are equally created, important, in God's image, precious. But as we know, they serve different roles, right? Men and women are different. As much as society nowadays doesn't want to admit that, they are. And we see that clearly in the early part of Genesis, of how God's word speaks about men and women and what they are to do. In Genesis chapter 2, 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So the man, Adam, was created to work. And he had the responsibility to tend to the garden, to tend to God's creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, 18, and the verses 21 and 25, it says, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, Eve was created for a purpose, so that Adam would not be alone, that he would have a suitable companion, a wife, to be a suitable helper. And here we see the first union of marriage that was instituted by God between man and woman, male and female. And it was blessed by God. And they were told to multiply and subdue the world, the earth. They had a common task, but different roles together. You see, the family is designed and created by God. It's important, it's fundamental, and it's a good thing. It's a foundational building block of society, of our world. Without the family, there would be no children. Without the family, we wouldn't be able to multiply and do what God asked us to do. There would be no population growth. And in fact, that's what's happening in the world, is we're seeing population collapse, particularly in Japan. And it's brutal, the ramifications of that, what's going to happen. But it reflects the perfect relationship as well as between man and woman, father and mother and their children. And the love, the unconditional love there is, of serving love. And that's the type of love that God loves us with. So that is why throughout history we have seen Satan, our enemy, the enemy of our souls, trying to destroy the family. And sadly, he has been quite successful at this. So what happens to us as the image bearers of God? Well, I just want to mention that Lisa and I yesterday celebrated our 16-year anniversary. So these are kind of thoughts that I've been, So these are kind of thoughts that I was reflecting on too, that, you know, how am I carrying that image of God that he's made me as man and as husband to my wife? And it's important to understand that role. So what happens to us as the image bearers of God after the fall of humans into sin that we read about in Genesis 3? Is that image destroyed? Does it cease to exist? Are we no longer God's image or made in his image? It's not so much that it's destroyed, but it's been defaced or defiled by sin. It's still there, but it's been corrupted. It's no longer the perfect image God intended. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And James chapter 3, verse 8 to 9 says, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." So this shows clearly that after the fall, God's word still refers to people as being made in the image and likeness of God. It does not cease to exist after the fall. And it's still important to God. It's still important to him. It's precious to him. But there's still hope. Yes, the image of God has been defiled and defaced by the fall into sin, but the good news is that there is restoration. There is repair available. And this is the way that Paul describes our salvation in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Paul's mindset is that we were made after the image of Creator God, but oh, how corrupted that's become, and sinful and fallen and defaced that image is. But now with the redemption in Jesus Christ, we're able to put on our new selves in Christ, put on Christ, and put away our old selves, which refers to our sinful selves, the flesh. And this begins a new process of shaping us again, of making us into the image of our Creator God. Our redemption and restoration is found in the one man, Jesus Christ. But I want to go back to the original question. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? In what sense are we made image of God. Historically, people have said that it's things like our morality, which means what? Our sense of right and wrong, knowing good from evil, right? Or our rationality, being able to reason and think and problem solve. Or our spirituality, our ability to be able to relate to God. Or our creation instinct, to be able to create and build and do art and all these things. Or our sense, or our kind of sense of justice, our whole legal system that we created, and our sense of justice and injustice, right and wrong. And now these are all true aspects of being created in God's image, because we see these things as qualities of God as well, right? And they exist in us as his created beings in creation. But it can't be just that, because there are other things in creation who have the ability to reason, to create, to understand right from wrong as well. Even some animals possess these qualities to an extent. Science experiments show that animals are able to rationalize and problem solve and even create. But think about the angels and the fallen angels. They're rational beings who understand right and wrong, who understand creation, who are spiritual. But the Bible doesn't say that angels were created in the image of God. Only mankind was created in the image of God. So we don't bear the image of God because how we were physically made or how we physically look or what qualities we bear or what we can or cannot do. But rather it's about our calling. Our calling, the purpose God has called us to. It's the fact that we're his elect people, chosen by God for his specific purpose. Humans are called by God to be his representatives, his image bearers on earth. Scripture actually calls us ambassadors for Christ. Imago Dei means we're called to be in a relationship with God, a covenant with him, and God has called us to be representatives, ambassadors of himself to the rest of creation in his name. And he's called us to be his stewards and caretakers of creation. It's not so much the qualities and the traits we possess that make us godlike, but rather our calling as partners of God according to his purpose over creation. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, being created in God's image means we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, chosen. And we're to be these spiritual leaders in this world that show people the way to God and to reflect to them who he is. And we follow that by following Jesus' example and Christ in us. Adam was the first man. He was the first image bearer of God. And he failed in his task as the first high priest of God when he sinned. But Jesus, who the scriptures refer to as the second Adam, who's the Son of God, took the form of man, flesh and bone and blood, and is the only image bearer of God who did not fail as his task of the high priest. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." In Jesus, we see the exact likeness of God the Father. Think about that. Jesus, came down into this world, God taking the form of man to show us who he is, exactly who he is. And he didn't come to rule, but to serve and to love. He humbled himself to the point of death for the sake of man to be able to be redeemed and restored. It's amazing. He shows us exactly who God is. During the Old Covenant, Israel was chosen to represent God, set apart as God's people, his nation, to be his image bearer. In the New Testament, God elects Christians, his church, to be the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are his body. You see how it works? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's good. God wants to work with us, his created beings, his image bearers, as his chosen representatives to make creation better, to be a light in this world. Perhaps the simplest way, the plainest way, the most practical way that helps us understand this, that we actually has an effect on our lives and our everyday lives, is to think images are created to image, right? To image something. If you create a sculpture, a statue of someone, it will display something about that person, right? If you put it out in public to show something about that person, whether it's their strength or their nobility or how beautiful they are, whatever it is, it reflects the image of that person. But what would it mean if you put several million or billion of these statues of yourself and put them all over the world? What is that saying? It means that you would want people to notice you, right? God created us in his image so that we would display and reflect his image to the world. Communicate who he is, how great he is, and what he is like. It's like I was created as a mirror, not to reflect my own image, but rather reflect the image from above, my creator, reflect the image of God. But Satan has convinced us that our image, ourselves, are more beautiful than the image of God. And he's flipped that mirror to reflect the wrong image or not reflect anything at all, just a shadow even. And people have fallen in love with themselves. And that's what we're seeing nowadays, is people are just in love with themselves and not with God and the things of God. But in salvation and redemption, that mirror gets turned around again. And we see the glory of God again, his light. And that defilement of God's image gets wiped gradually off as we more and more conform into the image of God through a transformation of the Holy Spirit working in us, his word changing us. It's a living transformation. And we begin to reflect the image of God again. Sometimes we put so much stress on ourselves that, man, I gotta do all these things and be all these things. But you know what? If you're in Christ, resting in him, abiding in him, and him abiding in you, that's happening. Being who you are, created in God's image. Like Lisa was talking, just obeying the voice that he speaks to you in your heart. Going for a walk, smiling at people, saying good morning, loving on them, being a light. It's as simple as that. Man, it's good. It's good stuff. So being created in the image of God, it means we reflect God, his image. So we live in a way, we think in a way, we feel in a way, we speak in a way that draws attention to the brightness and the glory of God. People go, wow, what's different in you? Why aren't you so pessimistic or down or angry? Wow, how can you go through that trouble, hardship in your life and be so full of joy? What is that light in you? It's Christ. It's the image of God in you. So are you living your daily life conscious of the fact that you are created in the image of God? That you're His image bearer? Do you treat your body that way, even? Because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, after all. If you call yourself a Christian, which literally means little Christ, do you seek to reflect the image of Christ to the world? Hopefully today's sermon has given you a better understanding of what it means to be created in the image of God and to live for the glory of God. And I just want to close off with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. And this was just such a, when I was saved and truly gave my life to Christ, this was such an important scripture to me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God is love. We're to be peacemakers. We're to love our enemies. We're to love each other with the same love that God, that Jesus has loved us with. And that's like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. So no matter what you're doing or going through, choose love. Choose love. Reflect love. Reflect the love of our God, of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together.